All right. I thought maybe they wanted to preach today. This last week, we talked about how far does God's love go? And whatever reason, I had another two messages I wanted to use, but the Lord just kept working on me that now you got to do this follow-up, this other part that I wasn't going to include. I thought, last week's pretty thorough, but like, no. So whoever's not getting this on love, would you get it today? I generally, when the Lord keeps bringing me back to something, and it's like, it's not a repeat, but it's sort of on the same subject, it's like, somebody's not getting this. Somebody reads a real dose, a real infilling of the Holy Spirit, and a real dose of God's love. And so open your heart, whoever you is that's needing this so much, and let God pour into your heart what he's trying to say today. And over in John 15, I've used these passages in this combination before in the past. And it just came back. It's here. It's like, do it again. Do it again. Somebody didn't get it. Or maybe we all didn't. Maybe I didn't. But here it is. And we're breaking it up. We're going to use John 15:9 and 12 through 13, tying together the title of this message, where I just simply took it right out of the passage, Abide in My Love. That's it. He said, abide in it, which means live in it. Be absorbed in it. He said, I want you to live in me. I want you to live. Jesus was talking. He said, I want you to live in me. I want you to live in my love. And I want to live in you. So here's what he says. As the Father, this is verse 9 of chapter 15 of John. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. And then the grabber on this is greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we read that, and we've read that, and we've read that. And then we go and we dissect it. It's called exegete it. And you've heard me use that word before. I do few topical messages, a few. But most topical messages, when you have a topic and you find references and scriptures to support the topic. There's nothing wrong with that. And exegetical is you take a passage and go verse by verse or word for word and you explain what each one of those means. And today, you know, we're just going to take this and in a sense, just say, what does that mean? Well, first of all, as we look at this, you know, where he said in here, abide in me, and I've loved you, abide in my love. Okay, that's the title of this message, abide in me, abide in my love. And so we go back to love and we say, we've watered it down. And we've made love such a byword in Christianity, nobody pays attention to it. Just don't pay attention to it. But I want to tell you something. Let's begin this passage with this first verse in verse 9. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. And let's catch the import of that before, as we go into this message. As the Father loved me, you know, as the Father loved me, as the Father loved me, I've loved you. And he said, I want you to live in this. What's he saying? What is Jesus talking about? He said, does anybody here get, that's what he was saying there, you know, it wasn't really asking that question, but it's like, does anybody get how much the Father loves the Son? How much does God love Jesus? You ever ask yourself that? I mean, have you ever looked at what this means? How much does God love his Son Jesus? How much? I mean, that, when you start asking, you say, he poured himself into Jesus. He loves him so much. He kept him protected until the appointed time. And then he loved him so much as he washed him and died on the cross. And he turned his face away for a moment because he took on all of our sins. And God just can't look on that sin, won't look on it. And then God, he loved him so much, he rolled away that stone, sent the angels, and brought him out of that tomb. I mean, God loves the Son because he is God. He is of himself. And then Jesus turns around and said, so as the Father, he said, as you see how much God loves me, the Father loves me, calls him the Father, I also loved you. And do you get this? He's saying the same love in the same way. He said, as the Father loved me, I've loved you, abide in that love. And what he tried to say is, before we even get any of these 3 points here, there's just 3 bullet points on this message. He's saying, I want you to get this. He said, look at how much the Father loved me and how much that meant. And what all the things you see with his love, the miracles that he worked through me, the protection from the Pharisees, from the Romans until the appointed time, and et cetera, and et cetera, et cetera. He said, you look at my whole life and you see God's love pouring out of me. And he said, now, I want you to realize I love you with the same love, the same exact identical love that God loved me. Therefore, I'm going to bring you through these things in life. I'm going to protect you until the appointed times that God has for you, just like he did for Jesus. Listen to me. There are appointed times that we must go through where you suffer the death to yourself. Death to the world. Death to others, in a sense. Where God takes you and lets you go through such a harassing, struggling, life-twisting, challenging experience. Traumatic. Losing someone close. Almost losing yourself. Whatever it is. And you go through that because it's an appointed time in his love, just as Jesus had appointed time. And we don't get this. You see, that's part of God's love? Yes, it is. Because we'll never grow in Christ until we get outside ourselves. Because our natural basic instinct and human nature is to be self-centered. Protective of self. What about me? And we get in, that's when we get in these pity parties. And we just get full of ourselves. And then things happen where we're dumped at that. And you know, one of the quickest ways God has that I've seen, experienced, to be rid of self or to start dumping and getting out of yourself is when someone you're very close to stabs you in the back. And it drives you to your knees. And it breaks your heart. And suddenly you're emptying out self. Because you have nowhere else to go. Anybody been there? You know what that means? Where it's at? You're betrayed. You're hurt. You're offended. They went out, talked and gossiped about you, whatever it is. And they just tore your life apart. And suddenly, there's nothing else but God. You don't matter. They don't matter. Nothing matters. And you're, because of the hurt, at first you're angry and bitter. But as God begins to work you through that, you're suddenly emptying out of yourself. And God, help me. I'm so broken. I'm so hurt. I'm devastated. I'm lonely. I'm this and that. And God is saying, yes, I'm wanting that I out of your life. And I want me in there instead. And it's a sad thing that it takes that with we people. it does. We're just like Israel a lot of times. We're just a stiff-necked people. Now, does anybody have a stiff-necked mate in here? I mean, any stiff-necked husbands? Any stiff-necked wives? Now, there's some... <She's> Okay, sometimes I've got to be careful of the questions I ask. But we're real stubborn and stiff-necked, and we don't want to admit that we're in need of God, that we're lacking in what he really wants us to have. Listen, the miracles that God worked through his son Jesus, don't you think he could be working them through you as his servant? If Jesus loves you the same way that God loved him, isn't that same power available here? And Jesus lives in us as his temple, as God lived in him. So the same power, the same source, the same strength, the same beginning and end of all this thing, it's all there. So why aren't we doing it? How much do you think God could work through our lives if we were just even partly, halfway emptied out of ourselves? When I say ourselves, I don't mean just the self-focus, but the stuff we're carrying, the wounds we're bleeding from. They keep us drained. How many of you emotionally are just continually drained? You're worrying and fretting. You're grieving. How many of you have these famous words, you know, I just can't believe, and then finish the statement. I just can't believe. Well, believe it. Quit fighting it. Roll with it. It happened. It's real. Because if you don't, you're never going to be able to experience who He is in His fullness and who you can be in His fullness in you. And you're not going to experience living or abiding in Him, in His love. This is powerful stuff. I mean, this is where it's at. He lets things happen not because He's mad at you, not because He's punishing you, but because He wants to be the main true love of your life. He wants to work in and through you, to perform miracles that you never thought could happen. So let's get to this first point. To abide in God's love. Okay? I'm ahead of myself. Let me get to the first point. You'll see it up here. God's love goes on forever. Everybody agree with that? God's love goes on forever. We've talked about how far does love go last week. If you missed last week, don't worry. You'll get enough of the day. You'll get it covered. How far does God's love go? God's love goes on forever. And forever and forever. God's love brings you to the cross. God's love brings you to repent of your sins. God's love brings you to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And God's love will take you to heaven, and God's love will greet you when you get there. And in the meantime, God's love is making you into who He put you here to be. It goes on forever. It never ends. But I had a little note here and almost got ahead of myself. I want to make that point, and then God had put this in my heart. And it's like, yes, before you go any further, and this shook me a little bit, but it's true and it's real. To abide in God's love, this love that goes on forever, there are some things that you're going to have to deal with. Let Him deal with. You ready? You know what's coming. But it's real. If you're going to abide, live in God's love and let His love live in you, what's the first thing that's going to have to go from your life? Anger. Anger and love don't go together. Oil and water, they don't mix. So if your heart's full of anger, you just won't let go. You can't let go. We feel like we can't let go. And you know something? I'm not going to sit up here and give you some positive thinking stuff. I'm going to tell you the truth about this. Because the Scripture tells us this. In my flesh is no good thing. Have no confidence in the flesh. That's all scriptural. Why? Because you can't let go of anger. You have to turn to Jesus Christ and ask Him, yield to Him and ask Him to take that away. I'll never be able to let go of anger on my own. I'll never be able to let go of bitterness by myself. I've listened to some ridiculous stuff over the years. Oh, yes, you can let go of that. If you'll just, and drink this high-protein drink with it, it'll be fine. And order my special book to make me 30 more million this year. Truth is, there is nothing in your life you can fix. Nothing. It's a yielding to Jesus Christ. That's why this is so important. And it's saying, God, I can't let go of this habit. I can't turn loose of this anger. I can't turn loose of this sense of betrayal in my life. I can't let go of the abuse I suffered, of being molested, of being hit, of being, whatever it is, of watching somebody in my life be abused or hit or murdered. I can't let go. And God is agreeing with you, saying, that's right, you can't. That's why I'm here. And I want you to bring this to me as often as it comes back. Bring it to me. We used to talk about this. Just lay it at the cross and walk away. I want to tell you something. If you've had it in your heart for years, the minute you lay it at the cross, it's got little wheels on it and it just trails along behind you. You ever found that out? And so what God's going to have to do is snip that off, and you're going to have to recognize it. Uh-oh, it's following me again. Oh, I'm mad in the shower today. I'm driving along and suddenly I saw something, whatever, or I saw a movie and it triggered something, and I'm mad at him again. God, cut the little wagon off. That's, you know, the umbilical cord. It's just trailing along. Let's chop it. It's all about God, not you. You can't fix a thing. And so listen to this. For God to be able to fill you with His presence, His Holy Spirit, and bear this fruit of the Holy Spirit and fill you with love, you're going to have to let go of that anger. And it's not the only one. I know that's just the first one. So let me name these others a little faster because they're awful hard to mess with. Hate. Resentment. Anybody got resentment in their heart this morning? It's competing with love. And when are you going to let it go? When are you going to say to God, every day of my life now, from now on, I want you to take this resentment. Every time it pops up, because it will try to follow me. And every time it does, I want you to take it, Lord. Self-centeredness, it all leads to self-centeredness. By the way, why do you think the devil works behind the lines in your life to make you mad? Why does the devil work behind the lines to get you bitter and resentful? Do you ever see this? Do you know why he's doing it? Because it focuses you on you, and he wins because he got your eyes off of Christ. He's got you focused on a worldly emotion over here. That's his trap. He comes as an angel of light seeking to deceive. Listen, anger, resentment, bitterness, all these things that we go, disappointment, being stabbed in the back, whatever it is. Who's behind all of that? The enemy. The devil. And he's using it to make you focus on you or on the person who did it and not on Christ. Think about it. How it weakens your heart and your soul to be mad at someone. You can't afford it. I see that enemy all the time. I see him trying to work at my own life. I hear bits and pieces, little things happen. And it just irritates the dickens. I get irritated more than anything else. I think that's one. I don't want to say that. Then I'm going to start somewhere else. But irritation is one of my biggest things. I don't know what it is. I get older, crankier. Yeah, more things hurt. And I can't get this nerve thing to go away, and they're trying to find things to make it work. There was a little mention that may have to cut in there. I said, no cutting. I'm cranky enough as it is from all that stuff. But we get that way, and I get irritable pretty quick. Loud noises irritate me more than they used to. Anybody get irritated at loud noises, loud music? When man, oh, thank you. Thank you. There's an honest soul. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. You know what? I don't want to drive up to the gas pump, and I'm trying to put gas in my car, and there's some dude sitting over there, and he's got his windows rolled down, and he's blowing me away with his music that sounds like, there's not a church word for it. And you just leave that pump totally irritated. All you want to do is put some gas in the vehicle, and the next thing you know, murder's on your mind. You drive up to a stoplight, a stop sign, and you're sitting there, and you're forced to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, and they've got those windows down over there, and they will. It's like, you know, did God put you here? You think God put you here to blast the world with your music? You know what all that's about? It's saying, look at me. So I get irritable. And I don't like to wait at the London post office for somebody to come out. There's only room in there for one at a time, really. It's a little small cubicle. And it's like, what are they doing? Standing there reading the mail? They're doing whatever they please. Thank you. You know something else that irritates me? You've been there. You know what it's like. That little post office, you need to park in. Here's the post office, right? You need to park in this way. Well, one person to park up that way. And it's like you'd let the air out of their tires, but then they'd stay there longer. So here it is. All this stuff is to say, even irritability, and I'm irritable and I'm upset and I'm mad at this guy with his boombox going and all the loud music that is invading my privacy, and I'm just doing So what am I doing at that moment? The devil's winning. He's got me focusing on that, focusing on that, focusing on that. And he keeps me, what's he doing? He's keeping me from focusing on Christ. There comes a place where I have to realize God's love goes on forever. How far does it go? Through that boombox. Here at this gas station. How far does it go? Forever. It's everywhere. If I'll just let it in my life. So let me make these points and we'll move to the next thing. God's love does go on forever. And it's a love that will never let go. I just need to let go on a regular basis what's hurting me, what's drilling through me. I'll tell you something that hurts me, and I mentioned my losing the home and all that, but I'm working on a regular basis to give that to God. And I'll tell you something that really hurts me is when you think you've left your past, and then the past runs out in front of you and is waiting for you, saying, "Look at me." You know, it's one easy thing to say, oh, like Paul, I'm going to leave what's behind, let go what is behind and press on to what's ahead. But what happens when what's behind comes squealing by you and slams on its brakes and throws itself out there again? That's when it's tough. I made a comment to someone the other day and I said, Tony, does your past ever come back to haunt you? People had trouble with in church, other pastors talking. I said, are you kidding? Right when I think I've left this past behind, I go in a grocery store or somewhere, and guess who's standing there? Old ugly. Old naughty. Old nasty. Old ill-tempered. And you're mad all over again. How do you get rid of that? Well, let me tell you something. You don't always. And you're going to have to make peace in Christ with enough of His love flowing into your heart to where when you see that naughty, ugly, or that thing, or hear stuff from your past, that you can just simply smile and go on. This sounds impossible, but it's real. What else are you going to do? Let them win? Let the devil get you through it? And you'll know that you're going somewhere in this love thing when you see that person you most detest and you can walk up to them and shake their hand or pat them on the shoulder and just ask them. Don't lie and say it's good to see you again. We know it's not. But you can pat them on the shoulder and say, how are you doing? And just go on. You'll never be able to escape all your past. But you can learn to die to it. Where you just, it does not bother you anymore. And Jesus' love can overcome you to the point, overwhelm you, fill you to the point to where you just numb, dead to what used to be. And how many want that today? All of us. How many need it? Now let's move on. Because we need to close this out and move on to another series I'm wanting to do. God's love, it'll never let you go, friend. It's a love that reaches out. It seeks your good. Listen to this. God's love is always seeking your good, but not necessarily what you want. God's love seeks what's best for you and me, not what we want all the time. After all, we're supposed to be in this for God and because of God. not for ourselves. God's Holy Spirit is working in you and through you, and He empowers this love. And I want to tell you something. Not me, but God through me. God's love can fill you so full, so overflowing, that He can overcome your unforgiveness, your anger, your bitterness, your resentment, and yes, often enough, your prejudice. We hear this stuff that certain classes of people are bigoted. Let me tell you something. I don't care what color you are. Every human being is bigoted to some degree or another. And we're all prejudiced. Anybody that comes up to me, regardless of their color, and tries to tell me and convince me, I'm not bigoted, I just love everybody. And it's like one of two things. You're a liar, or you've never walked out your front door. That's it. Or both. That's a good point. Or both. You know, don't tell me you don't have some, you know, bigotry, and you don't have some prejudice. It's like, do you have any of that? I wrestle with it all the time. You know, I think that, you know, people come, once in a while I'll run into somebody and they'll say, you're a pastor and you shoot guns? No, I shoot people. And I know I shouldn't say stuff like that, but because it just riles them up, you know. But and it's like, what a prejudice. You know, most of the time people that'll jump on you about that and accuse you of that kind of thing never picked one up in their life. But they know all about it. Oh, you vote, you're a right winger? What is a right winger? I mean, for a while here, I was a total left winger. They should have loved me. And all these names and titles, and guess what? We react to them. Why do you? If somebody calls you the bigot, white supremacist, whatever you are, why do you react to that? Why does it bother you? Because the love of Christ hasn't conquered you enough. See, God allows those accusations and those things to happen so that we're convicted in our heart and we don't realize why. So why is that happening? Because He's showing you there's some chinks in your armor and He wants to fill it in. He wants those places filled with enough love, His love, to where you can just look at a person who's calling you names, accusing you. So what if they're accusing you of something? So what? Do you think I've never been accused because I'm a pastor of the conservative church? Then you don't think I've ever been accused of you're against, you know, the alternative lifestyle. You know, you know it's not accepting. You don't want to coexist, and it's like, no, I don't. Call me a name you want. What does it matter? My Jesus Christ does not coexist. He didn't go gather the Pharisees in and say, hey, come on, boys, be some of my disciples and cause dissension the rest of our lives. Think about it. His was a very exclusive club. You have to believe in me, Jesus was saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one's going to come to the Father except through me. And if you want to be a part of my organization, that's the way it is. And that's where we have to take our stand. I have no other choice but to stand on that ground. Do you? That's the way it is. Whatever that makes me, whatever that makes you, why are we going to react to it? We're taking a stand. Let the Lord deal with it. Now, God's Holy Spirit, He works in us. He empowers us. He's transforming us. And God lets things happen so He can transform us. You know what He's transforming you from, don't you? Hardness to gentleness. Self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. He's wanting to change you from wanting to get to wanting to give. And God's faithful love will never give up. It'll never quit. It'll keep going on forever. Let me give you a second point. God's love works to make you total and complete. Did you know that? God's love, when it's allowed to abide in you, in your heart, it makes you a really nice person. People want to be around you. God's love seeks to protect you. Listen to this. You ready? Maybe you never thought of this. And as I was working on this, it's like, okay, I know when these thoughts are from God. I mean, it's like, It was like, do you know what my love is doing most of all in your life, Tony? No. Protecting you from yourself. That's what he's doing. He's protecting us from ourselves. He's protecting me from hurting myself and others, and that's why sometimes God's love is really tough. Because he doesn't want me to hurt myself or somebody else. God's love is here to produce grace and forgiveness, restoration and purpose. God's love is here to give us security and confidence and belonging. God's love is what it takes to make a true church. Not doctrine, not denomination, not the cars we drive, the trucks we have, the clothes we wear, or the language we speak. It's God's love that makes a church. His Holy Spirit empowering that love. For any person that walks through that door can come in and worship together with the family of God. They may not be dressed the same as everybody else, but none of us dress the same as each other anyway, do we? We all wear what we wear. It's love that makes a church, nothing else. Today, and for some time, for many long years, we've had purpose-driven churches, purpose-driven lives. We've had this, we've had that, and somebody writes a book, makes millions, and the old church community goes nuts over it. And it's like, do you really think that book's going to make a church? Do you really think this new model of ministry is going to make it work? And it says you can give your body to be burned. You can sacrifice yourself. You can do all these things. You can cast out demons and all this stuff. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. You're like a gong beating in the night. You don't do anything. Without love, friends, it's all for naught. I know this is not the most dynamic message you'll hear, but it is one of the deepest that we must have. This water may not be very narrow, very wide today, but it's deep. I invite you to jump in and take a long swim in the love of God through Jesus Christ. God's faithful love is centered in Christ Jesus, who in turn lives in us. When we put our faith in Christ, he begins this process of transforming us, so that we can be love to the world, because that's what Jesus came to be, is love to the world, to show that God loves. God did not send his Son into the world to judge it, but to what? To save it. God's love is a fresh flowing spring of life-giving water. It fills us, it envelops us, and overflows from us to others. That's why when you start getting irritable and irritated and upset, and you're letting the things of life get to you, and there are harsh things in life, please let God convict you and stop you on the spot and yield that at that moment to God before it becomes something so deep in you it overwhelms you. And just give it to God. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Don't be hateful. Don't be looking for revenge. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. Don't do all these things it's God's business to do. Turn it over to him. Say, God, I'm feeling anger right now. I'm feeling upset. I resent that person intruding into my space. I don't like this. I don't like that. He may smile in heaven, but for you it's still love. And give it to him and say, right now, overwhelm me so much with love that I just tune that whole boombox out. I'm going to drive away from here in a moment, and they're going to be stuck with their own loud music. And one day, when they're older than they are now, you know what's going to happen. And if this is your little secret revenge, okay. Because one day, they're going to be a little older, and they're going to be going, eh? And you can say, gotcha. Oh, that's not love. Okay, sorry. You say, is that what you do? Really? Yeah, God has to deal with me on that stuff a lot. You think ahead. See the whole picture. Think ahead. Think three-dimensionally. You get situation awareness. It's like, those little young years now or later are going to be going, eh, going to get a hearing aid. Yeah, that's fine. That's, you know, you get what you ask for. Hope the batteries go out every day. Anyway. Let's close. God's love lays it on the line. Now we're going to take all we've said and bring it to this. Because Jesus said, this is my commandment, you love one another as I've loved you. And we're just getting a little glimpse of how much he loves us. We haven't gone far enough. Because now here's the last step. Greater love has no one in this than to lay down one's life for his friends. Are you? Am I? God's love lays it on the line. And he said, if you're one of mine, and you're going to open your heart to my love, then you let me make you into the kind of person that literally will lay down your life for your friends. Because you're never going to know true love until you reach that point. God's Son, Jesus Christ, laid it on the line. He died on the cross for us. God's love in Christ brought him out on the tomb, out of that tomb, but he died on that cross. God's love will lead you out there to put it on the line. Let me ask you this. See, we always think about, okay, lay down your life for your friends. So am I willing to die for my church family right here? Every one of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're friends. Are you? But that's not the real essence of this thing. Do you know what he really is talking about? He's going to lay down his physical life. But he's saying, are you willing to lay down your emotional life, your personal prejudice, your bigotry, your anger, your hurt, your wounds? Are you willing to put what you want on the line for the betterment of your brother and sister in Christ? Are you willing to die to yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me? That's putting it on the line for us. I think it's, you know, if really it's like jumping in front of a bullet, doing something, just several of you could do that. But the harder thing is, are you willing to die in here to gain Christ? Are you willing to say, I'm not going to blow up at you. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to die to self today. Through God's power, God's love in my heart. That's laying in the line. See, Jesus did it for his friends. Jesus put his life on the line, look at this, for a group of people who wouldn't do it for him. You ever thought about it? He's talking to his disciples, which transfers the word to us. How many of them put it on the line for him? When they came to arrest him, how many stood there and fought for him? At least Peter sliced an ear off a guy. And then they were gone. And then Peter's lying and denying him in the courtyard. Jesus puts his life on the line, lays it down, and not one of them was willing to return that love. Not one. You say, what's your point? landed on the line is not for people who just like us all the time. It's landed on the line for a God who loves us regardless of whether we get a response back or not. Landed on the line is when we do it for people. They're Christian people. They're our friends, but they sure don't act like it. But we lay it on the line anyway. You know why? Because it's the right thing to do. It's the God thing to do. And Jesus Christ is my God, my Savior, my Lord. And I do what He says regardless of what they do or don't do. This whole Christian experience is not dependent on the other person. It's dependent on Jesus Christ and doing what He says is right, regardless. Regardless. And the same love that led Him to die for a people who wouldn't stand by Him is the same love that He puts in our hearts and says, just do it. Just do it. Just let me transform you. Abide in me and me in you. Just do it. And the more you just do it, the more you will experience love. And the more you experience love, the more you do it, the more you do it, the more you experience it. Just do it. Abide in Him. And let His love abide in you. So we thank You, Father, for Your word. It's a powerful word. It's a deep word. And God, let it hit home that the blessings of this life are not dependent on other people. That the blessings in this life are dependent totally on You. On Your love for us. And You didn't pick us because we're perfect. You didn't pick us because we'll ever be perfect on this earth. You didn't pick us because we're sinful or sinless. You picked us because You love us. Yes, we're sinful. Yes, we do evil things. Yes, Lord, we just disobey You. We'll lie about You like Peter did. We'll run when the pressure's on at times. We'll do all the things they did. And yet in the end, You still love us because Your love goes on forever. God, help us to get that and to let that kind of love flow into our lives so that nothing can stop us. We're unconquerable. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.